If you want to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17 will be our text. We'll start reading in the 14th verse of Matthew 17. It says, "When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' Now remember, Christ had given them power over unclean spirits to cast him out, so they have a question, why? Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting.'" The latter part of verse 20 says, "Nothing shall be impossible to you." That speaks to us of the power of prayer. It did not say, "You can do anything you want," but it says that nothing shall be impossible. That means we don't have to accept spiritual defeat. It means we don't have to come to a place where we throw up our hands and say, "What's the use?" We don't have to do that, because nothing is impossible. So by faith and prayer, we can always prevail. But there's a lot of things that we need to take into consideration about prayer. And I want to go over to James chapter 4. We'll be making quite a few references in various places tonight. But in James chapter 4, and there in verse 2 and 3. James 4 and verse 2 and 3. "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Then you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." So God knows our intents, and whether or not we're just trying to use him, or whether or not that we're really wanting his will to be done. So we must always keep things right in our thinking, and God, of course, should never be expected to serve us. Rather, we should be expected to serve God. And sometimes that's not upside the way it ought to be in our thinking. Sometimes it may be difficult for us to identify what's going on in our minds as to whether it's of the flesh or whether it's of the spirit. And that's one of the fundamental reasons why we need to pray. In the first chapter of James, and there in verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So God will do business with us when we're faithfully striving to do business with him. And he knows whether it's really all the way like it should be or whether it's not. In 1 John chapter 3, and there in verse 22, as it talks about answered prayer, it says, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So think about that a little bit. God responds to us according to how we have responded to his word. And I want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and look at an example with King Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, and there in verse 5, 1 Kings 3, and there in verse 5, we have God coming to Solomon, And it says in Gibeon, in 1 Kings 3:5, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now this wasn't ask whatever you want. That's not what it was. God says, ask what I shall give thee. You know, God is a perfect parent. He will only give us the things that can be for our good. So God doesn't give us things that are contrary to his will for us. If he did, he would be casting a stumbling block before us. If we ask for something and it's not according to God's will, and he was to give it to us, it would be hurting us rather than helping us. So you notice in the 8th verse what Solomon's request was. He said, thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this like so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Think about our prayers. Do our prayers really please the Lord? That's something to put into the mix. So in verse 11, God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. God is a very liberal giver to those whose hearts are wanting to serve him. But that's what he discerns. He looks upon the heart. So Solomon's prayer was not a prayer of selfishness. It was a prayer to be made useful for God's purpose. And there's something we also need to take into consideration, that when God gives us something, it's a gift for opportunity. And that opportunity is something we become responsible to him for. In the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, going back a little further in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10, he says, when thou hast eaten and art full. Now, God was bringing them into the land of Canaan, and they were inhabiting houses they had not built. They were reaping harvest that they had not planted. And God told them this was going to be a land of milk and honey. It would be a very productive land, a very prosperous land. So he said, when that happens, when you're there and everything is really turning out good for you, in verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Very typical of human nature, when everything's going well, don't have time for God. But when trouble comes, we want God. So God says, when everything's going well for you and you're prospering, he said, make sure you don't forget me. Make sure that you don't forget your responsibility, because you're accountable for what I've given you. So we must not let what God gives us distract us, nor become an excuse for not serving God. And of course, you know what that is. Well, I'm too busy. Or haven't got around to it yet. You know how that is. We know how human nature runs. But in Matthew 6:33, Christ said we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. In the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 26, this is into our Sunday school lesson some, but in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 5, it talks about Uzziah, and Uzziah was a godly king, but he made a mistake in the latter part of his life. But it says in verse 5 that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And then in verse 15, it says he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. So what is that? That's the flesh lusting against the spirit. And Galatians chapter 5 tells us in verse 16 and 17 that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, every one of us here have the flesh. We all have the flesh. The stronger we are in the flesh, the more resistance there will be in us against the spirit. It's just the way it is with our human nature. Our human nature is not reconciled with God. We can be reconciled with God spiritually through the Lord Jesus Christ, but our human nature is still going to be what it was born to be, and that is sinful in the flesh. I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we know that one of the first kings that God gave to Israel was Saul. God gave him opportunity, and the Bible speaks about how that God gave him another heart. And for a very short time into his kingdom, Saul was very useful and very faithful unto God. But he too, when he became strong, God gave him a mission, and he did it his own way rather than do it God's way. So when the prophet of the Lord came to him in 1 Samuel 15, 17, Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." Success will change us. And we have to do a lot of praying for these changes to not lift us up to self-reliance, rather than remaining humble before the Lord. Now remember that through prayer, nothing shall be impossible. So we don't have to go the way of the flesh. We don't have to do what the flesh would tempt us to do, but through prayer, we can win that battle. We can overcome by faith. God wants us to be successful. He's never wanted anything less than that. But the problem of it is, the track record of humanity is that he doesn't handle success well. And when it comes to spiritual matters, human nature just does not do well with success as far as remaining faithful to God. So that means we have got to have sufficient prayer to manage our success. In the book of Matthew, where we started again, back in Matthew chapter 17, and there in verse 21, Christ said, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." The ability to succeed rather than to be unable. Christ said it goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So that's where fasting now. This is something to think a little bit about it, because it is in the Bible. And fasting is to be able to separate ourselves from our fleshly interest, to be able to clearly see and focus on God's will and way. Fasting speaks of self-denial to the extent of getting everything out of the picture except what God wants us to see, to get a clear view of God's will and God's way. And sometimes you got to get apart from a whole lot of other things to get to that point. Fasting is not about just not eating and then going to Walmart to try to get your mind off the fact you're hungry. That's not fasting. That's dieting. So fasting is to get to a point where you get everything else out of the view to where you can just focus on God's will and what God wants for you. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, we have a little discourse on that by Christ. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, and there in verse 16, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they might appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In other words, a person can get some satisfaction out of that, I suppose. "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." It's a personal thing. It's not something that you do as a show. It's not something you do to be seen. But it's a private matter between the individual and God. And so the benefit of fasting is for a more perfect spiritual awareness, drawing nigh unto God for him to draw nigh unto us. And of course, that's a standing invitation that God has for us. Now, for the need of prayer, I want to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and there in verse 12 for this point. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." This is a case where they clearly identified what the problem was, but they didn't know what to do about it. So what are they doing? They're praying. They need to discover what God's solution would be. And you know, it came to them because God sent a prophet unto them in verse 14 and on down through the next several verses. God told them what he wanted them to do. And if they would do it, why then the victory would be given to them by God. So some things we discover when we go to God's house and just open up our minds to what's being preached. God's prophet, just proclaiming God's word. He doesn't know what you're going through. He has no idea about it, but God has laid something on his heart. He preaches it, and it just happens to be what you need to hear. So that's the way God works in many, many cases. But it starts with a person wanting that, a person who is seeking to discover what God wants them to know. And not only just doing it for the moment, but really meaning it from the depth of their heart. And then I want to go back to 2 Samuel 21:1. 2 Samuel 21:1, we have another case. And this case was that there was a famine in the land. So 2 Samuel 21:1, we read David praying about that. And it says that then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." Now, in this case, they needed to discover what the problem was. The one we had prior to this, they knew what the problem was. They just didn't have an answer. But here they needed to find out why. Why is this going on? Why are we having this problem? And that's the way life can be. Life can be that there are things that indicate something's wrong. You know, this isn't right. But we don't really know what the problem is. So these are matters that we are to make as an object for definite prayer and then keep our mind open for God to direct us, because he will. If a person, Christ made a standing promise to mankind, he said, "Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you." But the biggest challenge for us will be with self. That's going to be the biggest problem. And that is that many times we put off from doing what we know we ought to do, well, that's going to be an obstacle that has to be out of the way. And we also put off doing, and we just kind of act like, you know, as long as I'm getting by okay, that's all that matters. And then we find out, it's not working. So God will not do for us what we should be doing for ourselves. And so that's why we have the item of faith as a requirement for answered prayer. Now, when we do what we know to do, God will lead us to discern what else we need to know. And that's what you find taking place here. Sometimes that involves having done all and then just waiting on God. Waiting on God to reveal the rest of it. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, it says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I want to go back to Genesis 22. We want to follow up on this statement that sometimes it's just a matter of doing what we know God wants us to do and then waiting on Him to really see the answer to it. In Genesis 22, God gave Abraham a test of his faith. And that is, He told him to take his only son that he loved up on Mount Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. Well, that's a pretty strong order for a father. But God gave him that. It was a test for his faith, and Hebrews 11 really reveals that. But Abraham did it, and he gets his son, they get the wood, and they get the fire. And as they're going along, why, the son asked the father, said, "We've got everything for an offering, but we don't have a lamb." And so Abraham said, "Well, God will provide it." You know, that was a tough thing. You can think about that humanly speaking. Your son, the only son you've got, you love him dearly. And God's told you to take him up to a mountain and offer him there for a burnt offering. And he's cooperating with you, going right along with you on it. But he said, "Well, what are we going to offer?" And you know the son is what God says to offer. But you say, "Well, God will provide it. God will take care of it." So it went all the way to where Abraham had him on the altar, had him bound, and had the knife to kill him. And God says, "Don't do it. Don't kill him." Because it was a test, very much like God who gave his only son, that we might have salvation. But when God told him not to do anything with Isaac, but to let him go, and there's a ram over here caught in the thorns, and you get him and take him and offer him. And so I want to read the 14th verse of Genesis 22. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." So Abraham did everything that God wanted him to do, and that's when he really got the answer to what this was all about. But Abraham could have said, "Well, I'm not going to do it. I love my son too much, and I don't think that God would ever want me to do this, so I'm just going to ignore it." He could have done that, but he didn't. He went ahead and did what God told him, and then he found out what it was all about, because you read the rest of the chapter, and it was an incident that would bring God's blessings, because Abraham's faith had held and was true to God. "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Now, going back to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, they said, "Well, why couldn't we cast him out?" And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you," in verse 20 of Matthew 17, "if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." So I have a question. What about the mountain if it won't move? Think about that for just a moment. You prayed about it, the mountain's not moving. What about that? Well, there are two major possibilities. The first one is, why couldn't we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. So it may be that a person is not yet where they need to be with God in their faith. They may be wanting God to do something for them, but that's what it is. It's just, I want, rather than I really am coming to God and I'm really here for God. So we're not approaching the matter by faith. We may have an objective that does not agree with what God wants us to have. So a mountain, it may not move. It may be because we've got an objective of our own and we're not really wanting God to be the leader and to be in charge. And we have to remember that God answers prayers that are according to his blueprint for us. He's not just going to answer any prayer that's thrown out there. It's got to be according to his will, and the heart has got to be right in order for that to work. And then the second major possibility is, maybe it's a mountain that God doesn't want moved. Ever think about that? Something that we're thinking, boy, I wish God would do this. Maybe God doesn't want it to be moved. I read where that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times that God would take it away from him, and God said no. He said that when you have to depend upon me for that issue, then you're going to be a stronger person spiritually. So Paul rejoiced in that thorn in the flesh rather than to hold resentment. So it could be the reason a mountain won't move, God doesn't want it moved. He wants it to remain. If our effort is one of true faith to the best of our ability and the mountain is not moved, respect the mountain and maybe plant some flowers around it. If God doesn't want it moved, we should respect it and we should reconcile with it. And so sometimes we get the correct answer for something we want to change when God doesn't change it. And you may think, well, I wonder why this isn't happening. I wonder why that. Well, maybe God doesn't want it changed. And that's our answer. The fact that God doesn't do what we want him to do may be the answer that we need to embrace. The desired result we may want may not be at all what God wants. So we have to have that open in our faith. And we need to be able to reconcile with both what God does and what he does not do. That's something we should be able to accept. So if we try to move a mountain God does not want moved, we're going to be in trouble. Because we're going to be going against God in trying to do that. I want to close with a mountain in Matthew chapter 26 and there in verse 39. Matthew 26, 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You think about how big a mountain it was for Christ to know, I've got to go to the cross and die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. That was a big mountain, a tremendous mountain. But aren't you glad that Christ put that matter into the hands of the Father's will? And he said, Lord, thy will be done. Not my will, thy will be done. We sang the song earlier, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And that implies we want God's will to be done, rather than wanting God to do what we want him to do. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to you tonight, we're thankful for your word. We know we need its wisdom. We need its understanding. And I pray that you'll help each and every one of us here to want that understanding, because we know unless it is true, genuine faith, it won't work. We may try to approach you on our own terms. We may try to get your help according to the way we see things. And yet, until we come to the point where we're fully surrendered and trusting in you by faith, we know that it's not going to work. So I pray that you would bless your word tonight And we're thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ that did die on the cross of Calvary for all of our sins. Not that we could go on and live in sin, but that we might be delivered. And that we might then, with all of our heart and mind, want to serve you and honor you for the salvation you have given. And I pray if there's someone here that has never accepted Christ, I pray that they would see what a great gift that you have to offer them as they would accept Christ as their Savior and be saved by your power. So bless the invitation, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we offer our prayer.